shall now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 at verse 34. Verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels, with the holy angels. It is especially verses 34 and 35 that we would seek, with the Lord's help, to consider this Sabbath morning. Peter, standing for the rest of the disciples, had made a bold profession. He said to the Lord Jesus, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter received the Lord's blessing for his confession. But after having drawn the allegiance of the disciples, the Lord now tells them what would be very difficult for the disciples to hear, and that is that Christ must suffer from many sources, that he actually must be killed. Before he was going to be recognized publicly as king, he must go about his priestly work, and he must give himself a sacrifice. He will be rejected. He's going to be rejected not only by individuals, but by the nation itself. That was the painful news that the disciples had to take. And what was their reaction? Well, for the moment, for Simon Peter, it was more than he could understand or accept. And Peter was recognized for the profession that he had made, and so he felt he was officially privileged in such a way that he could reason with the Lord Jesus and even persuade Jesus that he did not need to entertain such gloomy thoughts about suffering and dying. He said, we find it in Matthew's Gospel, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter probably thought that all that awaited Christ was glory and victory and prosperity. But then the Lord rebuked Peter. Verse 33, And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter is looking at things from a human standpoint, an earthly viewpoint, but he needs to see that the death of Christ is ordained of God to be the means of the salvation of sinners. The suffering and death of Christ is indispensable. And now, what follows is an announcement on the part of Christ that all of Christ's disciples must be willing to endure hardship and even death on the behalf of Christ. Verse 34, And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. You see, the disciples were surprised that Christ was going to have to suffer and be killed. But now Christ tells them that not only he will have to suffer and die, but also all his disciples must be willing to follow him in the same path. They must be prepared to suffer too. the members with the head. Jesus is the head, and they are the members, and they must be ready to follow him. And this is what he tells all the people all around. What he is saying applies to everyone. He called his disciples and all the people with them. Whosoever will come after me, this is universally binding. It is a requirement that applies to everyone, not just disciples in an official capacity, not just ministers, not just elders, but all his disciples, all his followers. Whosoever will come after me, this means you and me. And this is absolutely necessary. It has been said that self-denial is the ABCs of Christianity. This is the very basis of discipleship. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We cannot expect to have an easy life if we're going to follow Christ as his people. We must bear the cross. We must expect hardship. We are to follow Christ in all things, follow his commands, follow his example, and if need be, follow him even to death. And the Lord Jesus explains, this is the reason for it, verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Well, friends, in the next couple of weeks, the Lord willing, we hope to consider the rest of this passage, verses 36 to 38. But today we would endeavor, with the Lord's help, to focus on these two verses of his holy word, verse 34 and verse 35. And we would first of all consider the requirement of unconditional discipleship. The requirement of unconditional discipleship. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And secondly, the reason for unconditional discipleship, which is found in verse 35. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." These two things this Sabbath day, the requirement and the reason. The Lord Jesus requires that we deny ourselves, that we take up the cross, and that we follow him at all costs, whatever it may lead. Jesus is calling us to follow him. And the reason is that if we seek our life in this world, we will lose eternally. But whosoever shall lose his life, whoever is willing to lose his life, his natural life, for the sake of Christ and the gospel, the same shall save it. Well, may the Lord guide us and give us that self-denial, that readiness to follow Christ, this unconditional discipleship. The requirement and the reason. First, the requirement. We read in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 14 that many people were following along with Christ. Perhaps they were on the way to Jerusalem for one of the feasts in Luke chapter 14. And we read there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Many were probably following Christ, expecting that he was going to be a great earthly monarch and give them temporal benefits and victory over their earthly enemies. But Christ is telling them plainly, if they truly desire to follow him, they must be prepared to endure sufferings on his behalf. And so it is today that many people say they are following Christ. They appear to follow Christ. But it is feared that their following Christ is just in name, and that they don't have the reality. And now the Lord Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And he is going to tell us the truth. He is going to tell us what is absolutely necessary. The Lord Jesus is also compassionate. And he did not want people to be deceived. And he solemnly tells them what is expected of those who are to be his real followers. And he tells them that they should count the cost. They should know what to expect. Are they willing to endure? Are they willing to be what a Christian truly is? He says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Or then a king who wants to do battle with another king. They need to count the cost, recognize what is going to be involved. Suppose a man wants to be a soldier in the army, and he is thinking about the glory of valor and victory, but the captain in charge asks him, have you considered the cost of being a soldier? Well, the man says, well, how much do I have to pay? The captain says, nothing. But you need to recognize the hardship and suffering that you will have to encounter, and your loyalty will be tried to the very last. You'll be sent far away into battle, away from your comforts. Are you truly willing to be a soldier in the army? And so, friend, are we truly willing to be soldiers in the army of Christ? Are we willing to be disciples in the school of Christ? Jesus said in our text, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So this is what our text is telling us, that we need to be prepared for the hardship that discipleship may involve, the difficulties that we may face if we are truly the people of Christ. Whosoever. The Lord Jesus is speaking of everyone, not just those who are to serve him in an official way, but everyone in a private capacity as well. Everyone without exception, without reserve. Whosoever will come after me. That's whoever is going to be my disciple. Whoever wants to be an adherent, a dependent. All who would like to belong to Christ. Does this describe us? Do we want to be Christ's people? Do we want to be a follower of Christ? Well, this is what's required. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. When Peter was speaking to the Lord Jesus, he said, this shall not be unto thee. You don't need to go suffer like this. Not if I can help it. I will be ready to take out my sword and defend you. Peter would have Jesus spare himself. But no, Jesus will deny himself. He's calling us to deny ourselves. A person to be Christ's disciple must renounce himself, deny himself. And we would notice that denying ourselves is not merely depriving ourselves. Denying is not depriving. It's not just, I'm going to deny myself of this and that. I would like to have such and such, but I must deny myself. No, it's not merely denying ourselves of things. It's not depriving ourselves. It's denying ourselves. We must renounce ourselves and acknowledge that Christ must be all. There must be self-renunciation. We must disown ourselves. In other words, our will must give place to the Lord's will. We must not be our own master. Christ must be our master and our only master. So this self-denial is the surrender of the heart. It is not self-rule, but Christ's rule. It is not self-assertion and getting our way. It is Christ and His way. He is to be all, and He is our example. He said, John chapter 6 and verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He did not come to act an independent part. It is His will to obey the Father's will, and that's the way it must be with us. We must deny ourselves and own Christ as all, as our Master. And the Lord Jesus further says that whosoever will come after Him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross. Here is a reference to the way that criminals were put to death in those days, and that is by crucifixion. And here is a reference especially to criminals being compelled to carry their own crosses to the place of execution. Remember that Jesus himself was required to carry his cross to Golgotha, and they compelled Simon to do it for him because Jesus was weak and staggering beneath the cross. But this was the practice. They would carry their own crosses, the means of execution, to that place of execution. And crucifixion was regarded as the most painful and disgraceful way of dying. It was a shameful death. And so here, friends, is a figure, a symbol, that is telling us that we must be willing to endure the worst form of suffering. We must be humble and patient in our submission to it. And we must be willing to endure shame for Christ. People may laugh at us for our religion, but we must be willing to endure it. That is what Christ is requiring. And if we are ashamed of that, and we're not willing to own Him out of regard to the opinion of man and what people think of us, then, according to verse 38, He will be ashamed of us at the judgment day. He will not own us. If we disown Him, if we disown Him, He will disown us. So the Lord is calling us. This is the requirement of unconditional discipleship. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow Christ. Follow Christ in every way, in all that he requires, following his commandments. A true disciple, Matthew Henry says, a true disciple is one that comes after Christ, not one that prescribes to him, as Peter now was trying to do, forgetting his place. Following Christ in every way, what he prescribes, that's what we follow. And many people might be content to have a Christ suffering and dying for them. But what if adhering to Christ leads them to the same condition? Are they willing to have Christ then? Are they willing to receive a whole Christ? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, we read, Paul is saying to the Philippians, For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We must be willing to suffer for His sake. It is given. It's appointed. We are appointed to tribulation, to suffer for the sake of Christ. So, following Christ means following Him in every way possible. If God, if in providence He requires that, it means to follow Him in His commandments, following Him in His example, in His meekness, in His being willing. Jesus was willing to give up Himself, and we should be willing to give up ourselves entirely to the service of God. Whatever He should ask, whatever He should require, at whatever cost. Whatever cost it may be as to our wealth and possessions, or our health, or relationships that we have, or our position in life. It's as if Jesus is saying, let Him follow me, even to Calvary. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And my friends, this requirement is indispensable. We find in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What makes you think you can have attachment to Christ in any way if you're not willing to take your cross and follow him? And again, in Luke chapter 14, the verse that we read, the Lord Jesus puts it more emphatically. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot. So taking the cross, following Jesus, is indispensable. We cannot be his disciple otherwise. Our profession of love to the Lord Jesus must be a true love that will be willing to endure difficulty for His sake. It must be a love that is not on certain conditions, but an unconditional love. Christ must be first, not second. And Christ must not even be equal to other things. Not on the same level with other things. As long as I can have this a sinful entertainment and Christ, then I will have Christ. No. Christ must be first. Your sinful entertainments must be given up. Or as long as I can have my ambitions at whatever cost of my spiritual welfare, no, Christ must be first. He must not be on the same level with other things. He must be first and foremost in your heart and life and mine. He must be the head, not the vice president. He must be your captain, not your co-pilot. He is the leader and commander to the people. And he will not share his glory or any place with any other. Isaiah 42 verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He will not share his glory, or his esteem, or his devotion, or adherence with any other. He must be first. Well, in the second place, we have the reason for this self-denial and taking up the cross and following Christ. The reason for unconditional discipleship, which is verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So the reason for unconditional discipleship, the reason is, basically, that otherwise we lose our souls. If we neglect to follow Christ out of fear for our lives, for example, we will end up losing our souls. But on the other hand, if we are willing to lose our lives for the Lord Jesus, then we will save our souls. That's the reason for unconditional discipleship. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. In one sense, this statement of the Lord Jesus is paradoxical. It's a paradox. It seems like a contradiction. It almost looks like a contradiction, but it's not. It's paradoxical, a paradox. On one hand, we are told if we save our life, we will lose it, but if we lose it, we will save it. And how can we lose our life and save our life at the same time? Well, it was meant to sound like that. It is a truth that is put in a proverbial form. It's to be like a proverb, something to make us think. Save my life, we'll lose it. If I lose my life, I'll save it. It's to make us think. There's no contradiction, though, because to save our life in one way is to lose it in another way. To lose our life in one way is to save it in another way. To save our life in the things of this world is to lose our life in the eternal world. But to lose our life in regard to the things of this world is to save our life for eternity. So, to look at the word life in a double sense, a twofold way, life is to be considered in two aspects. There is a natural and temporal life in this world, a natural and temporal life. Our body, our wealth, our health, our earthly relationships. But there is also a spiritual and eternal life. Our soul, our spiritual good, our spiritual riches and relationships. So friends, if we give all our attention to the natural life, to the things of time and sense, if we cleave to these things for their own sake, as if they were all that mattered, if we pursued after them as if they were the highest good, the best that you can think of, to be secured and sought after as the chief end, then we will lose our life spiritually and forever. By the very act of seeking our life here in this world as the most important thing, by that very act, we lose our life for eternity. And we will in fact lose in every way. We will lose naturally too, as well as spiritually and eternally. We're not going to live here forever. Are you going to save your life here on earth? Do you think you'll always be on earth? Many people wish they could. They want to be as young as possible and forever. And they do whatever they can to look young and be young and act young and put death as far away from them as possible. We cannot live forever. If you freeze your body after you die, do you think that scientists are somehow going to make it revive? No, they can't pull your soul back into time from eternity. No, we're not going to live here forever. So, if we neglect the salvation of our souls, we will lose in every way. Soul and body will be destroyed in hell. And that is indeed what the word lose means. It means lose. It means be destroyed. Yes, for whosoever will save his life shall destroy it, cause it to perish. But whosoever shall lose his life or destroy it or cause it to perish if need be, for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. The Lord Jesus tells us, friends, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But then, on the other hand, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. If we lose our life, that is, our natural life, our body, if we are willing to allow our body to be destroyed, to die, to suffer, to death, if needful, if God calls for it in his providence, persecuted even to the point of death, for Christ's sake and the gospel's, out of love to Christ and desire to spread the gospel, if we are willing to give ourselves up even to death, then we will save it. We will have our soul. We will have our spiritual life. We will have our life spiritually and indeed a better resurrection. To be raised up in glory. Not to be like those on the judgment day on the left-hand side of Christ. They will be raised up, but in corruption, in eternal death and misery. To suffer. The joining of soul and body again with them is just to make their misery and torments all the worse. But you see, those who are willing to lose their lives in a natural sense will have their lives in a spiritual sense. If they are willing, that's the main point. Not everyone who is a true believer of Christ or a follower of Christ will have to suffer martyrdom. But if we're willing, if we are willing to let go the things of this life for the sake of Christ, then by that very willingness, we will have our souls in the way of willingness, that is. We're not to think that we can merit salvation or eternal life by giving ourselves to die. No. Paul said, even if I should give my body to be burned, without charity, without love, it means nothing. It will profit me nothing. But we're assuming that there is love in it. We're assuming that you are truly a believer in Christ. You have grace in your soul. And if you do have grace in your soul, you are willing to give yourself up, to be willing to endure hardship for Christ, even to the point of death. And that is the necessary evidence of salvation. And therefore it is indispensable to having eternal life. We will save ourselves in this way. Why? How can that be true? Because without it, without this willingness, we cannot be saved. All those whom God saves, he makes them willing to suffer for Christ. Yes, there is temptation. There is backsliding. But to reflect on that will be a grief to the true child of God. Now, so life must be considered in two senses, natural life and spiritual and eternal life. And the Lord Jesus explains it. Verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" He has his natural life. He has everything he could want. His ambitions, his pride, they are fulfilled. All the earthly pleasure he could have. He's got everything. His natural life. He has saved it. He's got it. But at the same time, he lost his soul. What good will it do him? What advantage does he have? Nothing at all. So here are the two lives. The natural life and the spiritual life. And friends, we need to recognize that if we are not willing to surrender our natural and temporal life, then we will lose both it and the spiritual and eternal life. But if we are willing, by his grace, and we're saying in our hearts, "I'm not seeking my life in this world. I'm not going to have my nest in this world. This world is not my highest life. My happiness is not in this world. It's in Christ, in the world to come. My ultimate chief happiness is in God." Then we save our lives. We have our souls. We have blessedness in Christ. If we're willing to give up our trophies in this life, it is to have a crown of glory in the life to come. Friends, you tell me whether this is not the language of the whole Bible. "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it." Just go home and read Hebrews chapter 11. Read Hebrews chapter 11, and I've proven my point. This is the word of Christ, the faithful and true witness. Jesus has made it so very clear in his word. Back to Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. He says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now that doesn't mean that you need to go home and get rid of everything and walk away from society and leave your wife or husband and your children. That's not what Jesus is saying. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. But it is the willingness to do so, if called to do so. Would we be willing? Or if it came to the point where it's either my relationship with my sister or my relationship with Christ. If I go with my sister, I have to sin. But if I go with Christ, then she will leave me. Who will it be? Christ or your sister? And so, as Calvin puts it, those persons are said to forsake all who prefer Christ so greatly. They prefer Him over and above their own life and to all the wishes of the flesh, that nothing deters them from the right course. Nothing will keep them back from the right way. They're willing to follow Christ, whatever may be the cost. The Lord Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife," and so on, "and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." It doesn't mean hatred in the sense that we think of it. And the Lord is not calling us to hate ourselves. No man ever yet hated his own flesh and blood. But it means, in the scriptural sense, you compare Scripture with Scripture, it means love less. You must love your father, mother, brother, sister, children, even your life. You must love them less than Christ. If you give them a preference over and above Christ, then you cannot be his disciple. And this may be applied in every aspect of life. Being a disciple of Christ may require us to give up a particular employment. Do you remember Ichabod Spencer, minister in the 19th century? He was speaking to a boy, I think 15 years old, and the boy was concerned about his job situation. He was working for his boss that was requiring him to lie. He was in a shop, and here's a bag of sugar, and it's worth $10. You say that it's worth $20. And you look at the customer, and if she looks like she's very wealthy, you jack up the price. But if it's a poor man, we'll keep the price down. And so the employer was saying, "You need to be deceitful." And this 15-year-old boy said, "I don't know if I can do that. I know my old mother wouldn't approve of that." So he's talking to Spencer, "What should I do?" And Spencer says, you can't lie. You have to follow Christ." But he says, the 15-year-old boy says, if I lose my job, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm a poor person already. I don't know if I'm going to be able to buy clothes or even food. And then my poor mother's going to think that I'm becoming undependable. And I'm just going to be drifting off. What am I going to do? He put his head in his hands. You must be faithful. You must repent. You must believe in Christ and follow Him. Well, the boy listened to Spencer, took up his cross, lost his job. But later the employer himself lost his business, became bankrupt, while the boy turned out to be, later on, a successful businessman. And so we must remember that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But the message of our text, we must stick with that, is that we must be willing to own Christ even unto death. We must be willing to follow Christ even to that extent. Are you with me? Are you willing to die for Christ? Am I willing to die for Christ? Have you taken 10 minutes to think about it? Have you counted the cost? If one day we were going to be severely persecuted, and if anyone stepped inside this church, they would be incarcerated, they would be put in prison, they would be condemned to die. They would be given the lethal injection. They would die, or even worse, suffering, tormented. Would you be willing? Would I? There were others who were. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not willing to bow down before that graven image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They said, God will take care of us. But even if we don't survive the fire, we are not going to bow down before your image. And of course, God spared them, saved them in the midst of the fire. Daniel was willing to worship God at all cost. Even after the king made a decree that no one would pray to any other god for 30 days except for himself, pray to the king. Daniel went to his window, got on his knees, and prayed toward Jerusalem, prayed to God. And he met the lions. But of course, God shut the lions' mouths. But he was willing to lose his life on earth in order to have it in heaven above. Would you be willing? Some did not accept deliverance. Zechariah, when he protested against Joash, against turning from the true and living God, Zechariah and the princes of Israel, Joash and the princes of Israel had Zechariah stoned to death. Paul the apostle, when he was going to Jerusalem, he knew that their storm was coming. He was going to be persecuted. He was going to be captured. But he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. My life is not so dear that I'm not willing to die for Christ. What's more important to me is my soul. What's more important to me is Christ. I don't count my life dear unto myself. I will give my body to be burned if Christ should call me to that, because the love of Christ constraineth me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He was willing to lose his life for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And then there were the martyrs in the early church who were thrown to wild beasts just because they were followers of Christ. And they refused to acknowledge the gods. They refused to say that Caesar was divine. They refused to renounce Christianity. They must renounce themselves, not renounce Christ. Renounce self, remember. Don't spare ourselves, acknowledge Christ. Don't disown Christ, disown ourselves. Well, they were not willing to disown Christ. And they were thrown to the beasts, into the fire, for the sake of Christ, to the gospel. Jesus said that whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me there. Follow me to the cross. Follow me to death. In the days of the Covenanters in Scotland, there were two women named Margaret, both had the same name, and they were willing to take the cross and follow Christ even there. They were both about to be executed for their belief, for their religion, for Christ. And one was very old and the other was very young, only 18 years old. And they were required essentially to own the King of England as the supreme head of the church, and to give up their belief that Christ is the sole head of the church. But they could not disown their Lord and Savior. So, what happened? They were tied to a stake on the beach at low tide, so that when the tide rose, they would both be drowned. But the old Margaret was put out further, so that she would drown first when the tide rose. And that way the young Margaret would be able to see her suffer and die. And maybe that, some would imagine, would induce her to renounce her belief and to give up her belief. But young Margaret remained firm and faithful. As she saw the old Margaret suffering, drowning, they asked young Margaret, "What do you think of your friend now?" And what did she say? "What do I see but Christ wrestling there? Do you think that we are the sufferers? No, it is Christ in us, for he sends none on a warfare on their own charges." And then she took out her Bible, and she read in Romans chapter 8, "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And then she sang from Psalm 25, "My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great." And now listen, she was faithful, and she sang, "The whole paths of the Lord are truth and mercy sure, to those that do his covenant keep, and testimonies pure." Some were pleading with her that she would just give in a little, pray for the king. And she said, "Yes, I will pray that he will be saved. I don't wish the damnation of anybody." And her friend said, "Yes, officer, she's going to pray for the king. She's giving up. Now you can let her go free." Finally, when she was about to be covered with the water, the officer ordered the soldiers to lift her up over the water. And he asked her one more time, "Will you take the oath?" The oath which denied the things that the covenanters believed. And she said, "I will not. I am one of Christ's children." And the officer, with a curse, ordered down with her. And it was all over in a moment. Her body was plunged beneath the water, but her soul went above to Christ her Lord. Jesus said, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." What grace was manifested there, and what faithfulness. Yes, here were such who loved not their lives even unto the death. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And that faithfulness is evidence that we must keep his covenant. We must receive the whole truth of God's word. God's people keep his covenant. They cleave to his testimonies. And here is evidence of their discipleship. As Matthew Henry says, a true disciple of Christ is one that doth follow him in duty and shall follow him to glory. Yes, verily there is a reward for the righteous. God is not unrighteous to forget the labor of love of his people. So we need to lay hold of these promises and look to him for that grace. But remember, no cross, no crown. The covenanters knew that. If we are not willing to take up the cross, we will not follow Jesus to glory. No cross, no crown. Friends, it is easy to notice the promises of the Word of God in our daily reading, but we skim over the threatenings and warnings. We see a promise, "Oh, that's for me." As the children are so often prone to ask, "Daddy or Mommy, when we get to heaven, what will it be like?" "Oh, I hope you get to heaven." You need to repent of your sins, little ones. Repent of your lying. Repent of your disobedience to parents. Repent of idolizing your toys. And then you will go to heaven. It's easy, friends. It's so easy to be a Christian nowadays. It's too easy. But it wasn't like that always. In the early church and the covenanters. But here's a test for you and me, friend. If you or I find it so difficult, to give up a few things which are inconsistent with Christ's requirements in order to be on the side of Christ, how are you going to stand in the day when the Christians will have to face severe persecution or even be executed for their faith? Someone has put it this way: he that cannot take up the resolution to live as a saint, he that is not determined to live as one of God's people, has a demonstration within himself. You have the evidence of this, that you are never likely to die a martyr. You won't have the courage in the end. You don't have the courage now to give up what Jesus asked you to give up, to be on his side. You're not going to have the courage then to die for him. Remember, to be in the school of Christ, he requires the ABCs of self-denial. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, friends, the Lord Jesus is not harsh. He does not delight in our agony. What he delights in is our faithfulness. And if we suffer for him, we have the assurance that in all their afflictions, he is afflicted. It's like he feels it himself. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. You poke, the enemy pokes your eye, it's poking his eye. It hurts you, it's like it hurts him. Jesus is the one who wept over Jerusalem. They wouldn't come to him. He wept over that. And he calls sinners, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if we only take his yoke and submit to him, we will find out that it really is, after all, an easy yoke, and his commandments are not grievous. If we only surrender all to him, then he will give us grace to do all for him. And he's not requiring us to go in our own strength. He doesn't send us at our own charges, at our own expense. Here you are, a soldier. You can go and fight the battle. You're getting no pay, no food. That's not Christ. He gives you the food, the grace to serve him and follow him, to fight his battles, to be on his side. He gives grace and help, even assurance of his love, so that some were going smiling to the scaffold. They were singing at the stake. They were assured that God was with them. Some were even overwhelmed with the assurance of his love. It's like they were in a bed of roses, ready to meet the smiling face of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now there may be the concern of a poor child of God, and I know what it's like. Would I really confess Christ when the time comes, when it was either have Christ or my life? Give up Christ, I would have my life. Give up my life in order to have Christ. Which will it be? Well, as you fear that your courage will give way, first ask this: do I quarrel with this requirement? When I hear this whole sermon about what is required, I say, "Oh, this can't be right. I think that's asking too much. It sounds very harsh." Are these your thoughts? Are these the feelings? It's not a good sign. But on the other hand, if you say in your heart, "I believe it's right, I do approve it, I don't argue with the Lord, I only fear that I will not have the confidence at the moment when it's time to die for him," well, that's a good sign. Secondly, do you sincerely pray for the grace and willingness to be prepared should the time come? And are you willing at this present time to give up those things that you know are inconsistent with being one of Christ's disciples. Are you willing? Have you? Have you forsaken some things you know are not consistent with Christ? Do you seek great things for yourself? Or do you seek the honor of Christ and the promotion of His glory and the spread of the gospel? And finally, does Christ have your heart? In your heart of hearts, does He have all? Can you say, as the psalmist does in Psalm 43, verse 4, that He is God, my chiefest joy? In your heart of hearts, I mean. Well, if you can say yes, then you can rest assured that He will give you more grace when it's needed. And if you can say, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, you can also say with Jeremiah, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. Yes, it's all in Him. He gives grace. He will not send you at your own expense. He will give you the grace to endure, that you might receive that crown of glory. You ask, where is faith in Christ for salvation in all of this? Being justified by faith in Him alone? Well, it's all here. It's in Christ, I mean. Because when a person truly believes in Jesus, that person is receiving a whole Christ. You can't separate Christ and divide Him up. Christ is a priest, yes, but He's also a king and a prophet. You must receive a whole Christ. So if you're looking to Jesus for forgiveness, you're saved on that basis alone, Christ's righteousness alone. But also, if you're truly receiving Christ for forgiveness, you're receiving Him as a king as well. That He would be your master, your ruler, your teacher. He would be all to you. All. So, faith in Christ for forgiveness has everything to do with discipleship. You're looking to Jesus to save you. To save you from the wrath to come. To save you from your sins. That you would be His lovely, true child forever. One more thing. Salvation is free. Never forget that. And the grace of perseverance is free. Never forget that. It is all freely received. It is not a works-based religion. The grace of faithfulness to Christ is absolutely free. Purchased at Calvary for God's dear people. So friend, pray this prayer like Augustine did. Give what thou wilt command, and command what thou wilt. Give grace for whatever thou dost command me. And then, Lord, command whatever thou wilt. The Lord Jesus promises, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And He says, hold that fast which thou hast. Let no man take thy crown. Be determined. Look to Him for grace. Go in the strength of the Lord, making mention of His righteousness, even His alone. May He bless His word. Let us pray.